Then we got two more with the Harper girls. Then I get a phone call 2 days before, and three other people want to come from where Carrie's staying there at Tommy's house. And that was awesome. Yeah. Then Steve comes wandering in at the last minute. Woohoo!
7-7.
It's like the cherry on the top of the whipped cream. Yeah, all right. Glory to God. Amen. I had fun preaching that, I want you to know. I kind of got spun up just a little bit. Well, praise God. We're talking about how to be led by the Spirit of God. We've talked about a lot of things. This is number 7 in the series. So we've covered a lot of territory. We know that some ways God doesn't lead us. He doesn't lead us by our reasoning. He doesn't lead us by fleeces. All right. He doesn't lead us by prophecies. He doesn't lead us by just, you know, a particular leading to pray in a certain direction. We need to be very careful because everything depends on you being in the right place at the right time. And the enemy wants to trip you up every chance he gets. So last Wednesday, we was talking about the primary ways that God leads us. We know he uses an audible voice sometimes. We know he uses dreams sometimes. We know he speaks on to us in those ways that just really make a huge difference in our lives. But you know what? Those are very, 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 very rare. And quite frankly, there's some things that I get tuned to when I'm talking to people that are in the ministry. And if they talk a lot about how when God showed up to them and God spoke to them this and God spoke to them that, you know, after a while I get a little skeptical. Because the way they carry on, it's like every other day God just shows up and has a conference with them, you know. When I know that that's not necessarily true. It is a very, very, very rare thing. Even in Dad Hagen's ministry, and he had several, what they call a theophany, where he had open vision of Jesus and things like that. That only happened a few. He was in ministry 65 years. So when he was speaking of these things of being led by the Spirit of God, in fact, he wrote a book on it, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God, he definitely drastically emphasizes these three means that God primarily uses to lead us. And the primary way we know is the voice of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last Wednesday, and it's very authoritative. It's usually an inner voice. And then there's a still small voice, and that's the voice of your spirit. As it's repeating what it hears from the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the inward witness. And we're going to talk tonight about the inward witness. Because it is so subtle, but it is the way God leads you 99.9% of the time. So it's so important. How many of you know that Christianity is not a religion? It's not. It's a relationship. We're not building our stairway to heaven. We're jumping on the elevator called Jesus and punching the heaven button. Okay? Everything's been satisfied. Everything's been set up. We are in this position because of what God did for us. So it's a relationship. And like every relationship, it has to be built. And we know for a fact that the Word of God is our safest haven. I mean, there's all kinds of people out there saying all kinds of things, but you know what? If they're not standing on the Word, they're just spouting their opinions. And it's important for you to catch those little red flags when they go off on the inside of you. I've shared this before, but there was a senior minister down in the Indiana area. He had multiple churches, 30-some-odd churches that were started out of his ministry. And he was an elderly fellow, not terribly old, but he was in his late 60s, early 70s. And, you know, he hadn't taken care of himself physically. He kind of, you start breaking the natural laws and a funny thing happens. You don't stick around too long. Your health starts to break down. Well, anyway, long story short, he'd had a heart condition. And he traveled all over the country to anybody who was a healing evangelist or anything like that, and he rattled off all the big names. And he said it didn't get any better. In fact, he had to go under the knife. He got an open heart bypass and all that kind of stuff. I know what that feels like. Wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But we were at this conference with probably 150 ministers, maybe 200. Anyway, and he was up there telling all this stuff, and all these people were just hanging on his word because he was like the bishop, okay? And when he got done with all of that, he said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that bodily healing is not in the atonement. Because he didn't get it. Now, I was just a babe in the Lord at that time. I don't think I'd been saved more than 2 years. Maybe 3 at tops. But I'd been a hungry student of the Word. And, you know, and so anyway, he said that. And there just a great big old red flag went off on the inside of me going, wait a minute, what did he just say? Some people think that, you know, God just, you know, it's a lottery system. Either you get it or you don't. It's just, you know, wasn't your time, wasn't your number, didn't get called, whatever. But the thing that rattled me so much, and I started pondering it, because when the Holy Ghost gives you a check on the inside, you don't pay attention to it. You do so to your own peril. And here's the crazy thing. These are senior ministers that are all around me, and they stand up and they give him a standing ovation as soon as he said that. I'm sitting in my seat going, what did I just hear? So anyway, we got done with that whole session. They had many, many sessions during that day. It was a whole 3-day conference down there. And anyway, and so we're back at the camper where, you know, our church people were. And I was able to go in with the leadership team. This was only for church leaders. And so we're sitting around in that camper, and everybody was carrying on about how what a wonderful thing and all this stuff. And I said, I got a question. I don't understand. I need your help. When he said that bodily healing was not in the atonement, how could that possibly be? Well, they kind of said this and they kind of said that, because they didn't want to contradict the bishop. And I said, well, if it didn't come by way of the atonement, then how does it come? If it did not come by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then why do we have any right to believe for it on any level? Well, they couldn't give me an answer. Truth be told, absolutely everything we get was signed, sealed, and delivered by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Period. There's no other way you're going to get it.
Yes, sir.
It isn't that God feels benevolent one day and not so benevolent the next day. It's in the Word. And the Word is your safe haven. It's your starting point and our continual guide in life to fulfilling God's will for us and revealing the course of our race. See, you can't be led by the Spirit of God without a continual feasting on the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to reveal things to you, specifics in your journey, as God highlights it to you. How many ever read something in the Scripture, read it a number of times, and the next time you read it, it's like, whoa. Yeah. Suddenly, it's not words on the page, which is the logos. That's the Greek word for the written word. Suddenly, it's revelation knowledge. Now, it's God speaking to me, and that's called a rhema word. Okay? The Holy Spirit is always in on that. By the way, if you ever get anything from any minister that's preaching on any kind of venue, whether it's in a book or, you know, going to a conference or watching a video or whatever, if you get anything out of that, it's only because the Holy Spirit taught you. That's something the Holy Spirit had for you, and you caught it. So it's important. It gives you the ability to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here you just thought you was reading words. Good words, God's words, but no, it equips you. It establishes, you know, a skill set on the inside of you. It renews your mind. It feeds your spirit, man. But it also helps you to get revelation knowledge on how to discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So you got to read it. You got to study it. You got to meditate on it daily. Because Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So this is our baseline. This is our baseline. Now, I know there's certain things like, you know, God won't say, well, that's a woman you got to marry or whatever, you know, or this is the job you got to take. But I'll tell you what, if you get this thing under you, if you start operating out of this puppy, it gets real easy to be led by the Spirit of God. Turn over here to Psalms 119 in verse 105. Psalms 119, 105. Cheryl will pop it up on the screen. And it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So his words, whether it's the written word that's being revealed to us, or whether it's something that God is teaching us and bringing to our understanding, spirit to spirit, that's the way it works. He's going to do that, you know. But that light is a very small light. It's just a lamp. I mean, nowadays we think of, you know, 100,000 candle power. You know, I got on my pickup truck, you know, I had on one of my older pickup trucks, I had a set of these 12-volt Cessna aircraft landing lights that my dad had. And I'd go out, my old wood hauler and my young son and I, we'd go out and we'd cut wood. And man, I'll tell you what, you're out there in the snow knee deep and you're just, you know, you're humping it all day long from sun up to sundown, filling up two pickup truck loads to bring back because that's all we had for heat. And when your gloves got so doggone wet, I'd go in there and I'd just turn on those landing lights on my front bumper. Nobody flashed me bright lights, you know, them big boys in them jacked up trucks. Man, I'll tell you, and you had to be real careful. You had to keep your hand on the switch because as soon as you turned it on, you can see 2 miles down the road. And I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating one little bit. So if you leave them on very long, they say, you know, they're coming at you and they're doing this number because they're totally blind. But I turn those lights on and they would dry my gloves out while I have them on my hand. Wow. About 5 seconds of them being in front of that light, they just started steaming, you know. So we think of light like that, but when God's talking about the light that's on a lamp unto our path, you know, he's talking about the power of God being there so that you can take another step. Now, back when I started going up north to go salmon fishing up by Ludington, it was on the Pierre Marquette River, and it's very twisty, turny, snaggy, trees down, stumps in the middle of the river, everything else, and it changed from year to year, depending on whether they had a big flood come through or not, move all the sandbars. And the first time I went down through there, I rode with a guy who'd been on that and fished that thing for 20 years easily. And he's got this little AA mag light, you know, and little bitty pencil-looking flashlights. And we're going down through this river, and he's just putting through there just like it was no big deal. I don't know if he memorized the thing or not. But when I got in there, I found out that I wasn't as skillful as he was. So I wanted to have better light. So I had this 1 million candle power light that would clip onto the battery, and you know, whoever was in the back of the boat, they're doing this number all the time. And that was kind of rough because the fog coming up off of the river, because the air would be colder than the water in the river, you know, you couldn't hardly see 6 feet in front of you. And you needed to be, and when you're going down the river, you know, the current is pushing you, and you got to go a little faster than the current, but there's things that there, you don't see them, and you got to get ready for them before you get to them. Because you can't turn that thing like a fork truck. So then again, I tried several different things, and I took one of them aircraft landing lights, put it on a conduit up above my head so, you know, I could turn it, you know, and all of that. And now I got a set of LEDs on it, on the front, 2 bars, you know, and I can see real fine. But, you know, when it comes down to it, God's light is shining out just enough so you can take the next step. So you can take the next step. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light doesn't move until you do. Did you catch that? We're talking about forward motion here, aren't we? Yes, sir. We're talking about putting works to your faith. It's so important because if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, you got to be in mission. You know, you got to be in motion. So here's the question: what's your life mission? What do you mean, what's my life mission? I don't know if I'm called to the fivefold or this or that. No, every single Christian has a life mission. And the basics are very simple. See, God promotes those that are doing. He says, you know, that when he talked to Timothy, he said, commit unto those that are faithful and able to teach others also. So God's the same way as what Paul was trying to tell Timothy to be like God. Commit unto those that are faithful. Now, it's interesting because when it says faithful, a lot of people think either you are faithful or you're not faithful. Well, no, the better way to look at it is on a scale of 1 to 100, where are you at on the faithful scale? Because God is telling us how he operates, and that is he commits into direct proportion to where your faithfulness is. If your faithfulness is on a 10 out of 1 to 100, then he's going to commit to you on that scale. He's not going to overcommit to you. He's not going to undercommit to you, but it's going to go based on your faithfulness. In other words, can he count on you? Are you doing something with your relationship with Jesus Christ? And the number one thing we know that he's called us to do, and that is to walk in love towards each other, horizontally and vertically, and then also to take this love and give it away. Tell other people about what you found in Jesus. It's astounding in the American church today, even among Pentecostals, how few people ever get out and tell anybody about what they found in Jesus. And they sit back and go, I wonder why God don't lead me. Well, you're not doing nothing. What's he going to lead you to? You're just comfortable sitting on your blessed assurance. You ain't going nowhere. If you're not faithful, he's not going to commit to you. You might make it to heaven. I sure hope so. Nobody tells you where the line is, where you go too far, and you don't. So I'm going to assume you're going, but here's the thing. Are you moving? Are you moving? 90 to 95% of Bible college graduates never start in the ministry after they get out of school. That's a scary statistic. 90 to 95%. I'm talking about these big name universities, these theological institutions. People go there, spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, uproot their life, move cross country, do all that stuff. And when they're done with it all, they just sit. It's amazing how many are sitting out in Tulsa doing nothing that are fully trained to get involved in pursuing their life mission. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, if you're not going to make it into the fivefold ministry, that doesn't make, there's no big I's and little U's in Christianity. Every part of the body is important. How many ever stump your toe in the middle of the night? Yes, guess what's the most important part of your body there for a few minutes? Mm-hmm. Your poor widow toe. Because that's the furniture finder, your little toe, for some reason. I don't understand. But so whatever it is, you know, we're all in this together. People get fixated on their own natural abilities and their own natural limitations, and they never really go beyond that to say, wait a minute, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ has given me the victory. I always triumph. So wherever God's going to lead me, He's never going to lead me to a place where I can accomplish everything in my own strength. I'm going to need help. He's never going to lead me to where, you know, just a whole bunch of good people get together and they can pull it off. No, we all got to work on this thing together because, like I said, Christianity is a relationship. Okay? So very important. See, a parked car doesn't need no headlights, does it? Or you ain't going anywhere. So it's important for us to see that. Go here to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3, Cheryl, pop it up on here. Speaking about Saul, he says, and as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Saul already knew that he had a mission. Of course, he started out with on the wrong track with the Sanhedrin being sent with, you know, arrest warrants, if you will, to arrest the Christians in Damascus, in Syria, a different country from Israel altogether. But he had that from the, and he was going to do it, man. He was a top dog. He was the young buck that was making everybody just take notice of him. But Jesus gets his attention, and he says this, Lord, what would you want me to do? He says, all right, you're going to go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Didn't tell him everything right there. You know, it's funny how God only gives you a little bit at a time. He's waiting. You know, so many times when we have those little things like that, we don't see the end of it, so we don't want to know if we want to start because we're not sure how it's going to turn out. And then we don't want to be embarrassed. And yeah, God said, you do that, and I'll see what you're going to do with that one, and then I'll give you another one. See what you do with that one. You know, it's kind of funny. A deer, an American white-tailed deer, can jump 14 feet standing still. It can launch over a fence 14 feet high. I'm 11 foot 4 inches in here to the drop ceiling here. 14 feet straight up. If you ever go up north and see these Christmas tree farms, they got the tallest doggone fences you ever saw. Because the deer come in here, like eat that top little nub off of that little pine tree, and then the thing won't grow right after that. You can just cut it down. It's no good. But the funny thing is that the deer won't jump over a 6 foot wooden privacy fence because he can't tell what's on the other side of it. Can jump 14 feet straight up. We used to have a garden in our backyard, man, and I went up 12 feet with an electric wire going all the way around that thing. I had chicken wire around the bottom to keep the rabbits out. I wouldn't have believed it unless I'd seen it myself. I saw a medium-sized rabbit run through a chicken wire fence, and heck, the holes were only about that big around. That rabbit went through there at a dead run. Now, wait a minute, it was a chain-link fence that was, anyway, at a dead run, never slowed down, nothing. But them deer, they'd come around, and I had electric, you know, strands that were different so far up to about 10 feet high because they like to get in my garden. They love green beans. In fact, they'll clean you out in one night, invite all their buddies over, you know. But the deer won't jump over a 6-foot wooden fence because it doesn't know what's on the other side. That's amazing. Kind of like most Christians. They won't take the jump if they don't know how it's going to land, you know? See, it takes faith to be led by the Spirit of God. You got to have that faith, that inner light, that inner witness. And faith is in motion. Did you know faith is motion activated? Like nowadays, they got some of these restaurants you go into, you walk in the door, and people even have them in their homes now. You walk in the door, and there's a little, instead of a light switch, there's a sensor. You walk in the door, brrr, comes on all by itself. So that when you walk out, like if you go to the bathroom, you don't forget and leave the light on. And then they got motion-activated, you know, water faucets, and they got motion-activated, you know, paper towel dispensers and all that kind of stuff. Faith is motion-activated. You got to be doing something. But every step, each and every step of faith that we take is a faith-connected partnership. That's what being led by the Spirit's all about. You are doing what God wants you to do. Every saint has a mission from God and a race to run in their lives. Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now get your mind off this, because it's just a terrible stumbling block in the American church today, because people have this attitude, well, you got your professional Christians and you got the laity. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And it has castrated the spiritual reproduction of most Christians. Well, I'm not an evangelist, you know. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a prophet. See, the devil gets you thinking in those directions. He's got you right where he wants you, because now you're reasoning yourself out. You got an excuse. Well, what if I fail? Well, the only way you fail is by doing nothing. Okay? But you see, every one of us, even just like what Paul said, we've got a ministry that's been given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of God. What's the good news? Tell somebody what you found. You don't have to get into quoting the Bible. You just tell them what you found. It's amazing, you know. If we do more of that, we'd have a whole lot fewer empty seats in every church. But I think what the estimate is now is that 3% of Christians, 2 to 3%, actually do that. The other 97, 98% figure they got it made. I've got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. Who cares? So it's important. 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. Or stay on the porch. Now this illustration kind of breaks down a little bit, because normally if you're talking about running, you got a whole bunch of people running. They're all running the same race. Well, you know, you got a different race and I got a different race, and it doesn't make any difference what it is. It's all tied to the same truth that we are responsible to tell other people what we found in Christ. It's just that simple. No more complicated than that. And if you'll ask God, He'll give you divine appointments and you'll have yourself a doggone adventure. But so many just don't. Go over here to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Sure, I'll put it up. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Tell somebody. Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That's where we're living at right now. "But they will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up to themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It's amazing how many churches now, whole denominations, they're going, well, you know, I can't remember what denomination is, mainline denomination. Now they got a transsexual that they've, you know, elevated into a ministry position. I think it's a Church of England or something, vicar or something like that, kind of like a bishop, but they're a tranny. Wow, okay. No longer it's a him or a her, it's a they. Because you got to watch your pronouns, they get really upset at you. But they, you know, they drank the Kool-Aid, man. We got to be woke. We got to be careful, you know. We got to make sure that we do everything that they tell us to do. You know, when the world starts telling you how to dance, they get to pick the music, and it never glorifies God. But he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering." 2 Timothy was the last book Paul wrote before he was killed. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to also to all those who have loved his appearing." We're going to be held accountable before God. We all will stand and give an account. You'll give an account for your life, and I'll give an account for mine. I get a double judgment because, you know, I'm responsible for you know, to whom much is given, much is expected, the Bible says. So we got to be reminded of that. We got to stay passionate about the truth and share it everywhere that we can to everyone we can. And sometimes you just got to ignore this. You know, I shared this Sunday, you know, 75% of American Christians today have what they call a moralistic therapeutic deity. In other words, you know, he just says things that makes you feel good. It's a watered-down fake Christianity. Oh, all dogs go to heaven. No, they don't. You got to fulfill your ministry. Sometimes that means you got to outlast the devil. There have been many, many times in the 28 years that I've been here since we started this church that I wanted to go somewhere else. I felt like I totally failed, that everything was just going wrong and every way it could go wrong. And then something else would happen, and then something else would happen, and then something else would happen. But I'd go to God, and I'd say, "God, do you want me to leave because somebody else can do a better job than this than I am?" He wouldn't say nothing. You know what that means? You stay here. What's the last thing he told you? Keep working on that. You got to fulfill your ministry. You got to fight the good fight of faith. And Bubba, sometimes it's pretty tough sledding. He says here to Timothy, he says, endure afflictions. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, like I said, if anything doesn't kill you, makes you stronger. Well, by golly, I ought to be Superman by now, man. I tell you what, I think I've earned my cape. But there's a real crown waiting for you in heaven if you run your race passionately for Jesus. And your race is different from everybody else's, but every single one of us has got it. Because if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, you got to be willing to get yourself in gear. You got to be willing to do that. I remember a fellow, a friend of mine, his son, we were standing there talking out by the road at his parents' place, you know, teenage kid, you know. Truck goes by, and man, I'll tell you what, it sounded like he didn't have any exhaust system on that thing at all. And of course, the louder it is, the more they want to stick their foot in the gas pedal. So as this thing goes roaring by, I mean, we had stopped talking because we couldn't hear ourselves think. As I went by, this kid looked up and he says, "That's a converter." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "It converts gasoline into noise." I thought, "Yeah, buddy, that's a good one. I'll remember that one." So don't make noise. Get out there and do something. Because if you want to be led, you got to be in motion. It's amazing how many Christians think that God exists to make their life better. Now, that's only partially true. You knew, don't they? It's not like God doesn't care about you. He cares dearly about you. You mean a lot to Him. But if it's a one-way street, it ain't going to last very long, is it? How many relationships you ever had that was a one-way street? Yeah, they ain't no good. After a while, you get tired of that. The only time you show up is when you want something from me. What do you want this time? We've had that done to us several times by people. I know who they are, and they come around once every so many years, and they always come because they want something from me. And when they get it, they leave. Or if they don't get it, they leave. And you don't see them again. It's a joke. It's a terrible, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You know, a lot of times the Holy Spirit is leading you not to do something because it's a trap. It's something that looks good, smells good, tastes good. You've been doing it most all your life, but it's a sin. Point blank, it's a sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And it comes on the installment plan. It messes you up, takes you out of the rhythm, causes you all kinds of heartache. See, when the devil gets you, he takes you where you don't want to go, makes you stay longer than you want to be there, and then it costs more than what you want to pay to get out of it. Holy Spirit would save you a lot of grief if you just listen to him. So anyway, we got to run with endurance a race that is set before us. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So we got to be willing to pace ourselves, because you don't win the race unless you cross the finish line, right? And so many don't. Never let the hard time stop you from putting one more foot in front of the other. That's all you can do. Sometimes you just got to put your head down, take another step and another step and another step. See, the funny thing, running is just like walking, physiologically speaking. You're moving your legs, you're moving your arms, you're moving down, you're going in a direction. But funny thing is, when you're running, you're always running with a purpose. You always got a set course. You always got a finish line that's there. When you're walking, you're just going out for a walk. I tried running track when I was in high school. I was too slow. I had legs of lead. And kind of short end seam. But anyway, so I was no good at the sprints. So I tried like the 440, which was pretty good. Now it's all in meters now, but that was back when I was in yards. And I'd run a 440 and I'd do okay because I wouldn't quit. I wasn't very fast, but I didn't quit, you know. And later on, a coach came up to me and he said, "Hey, how'd you like to run cross country?" "What's cross country?" You know, because you're around the football field and the track, you know, at the high school. Well, cross country, they take you way out in the boonies, and you're out there outrunning the mosquitoes, you know. Keeps you moving. I mean, it's uphill and downhill, and there's little flags that tell you, but I mean, it's not really all that well defined, and you're out there just running up hills and around curves and everything else. And, you know, if you get off track, usually I wasn't in front, so I just followed the crowd, you know, which helped a lot, but. You know, God wants you to discover your race that He set before you. He wants you to run it. He wants you to finish it. And He wants you to be a blessing to people in the process. Dad Hagin said it this way, "The person who shuts away their spirit cripples themselves in life and becomes easy prey to selfish and designing people. But the person who learns to be led by the Spirit of God will always rise to the top." Can I tell you a secret about that? It's a relationship, and it takes time to develop. Back when my girlfriend and I, my wife, we were dating, and we went out to McDonald's. You're already back there grinning. I mean, I had this hot chick, you know, and we went into McDonald's, you know, being the high roller that I was back in the day, you know. Anyway, I had a buddy with me, and he gets up there, and he orders stuff, you know, and all that stuff, and I'm just staring at the thing, I'm just, you know, kind of figuring out what I want, you know. And then I ordered what I want, and I turned around and I said, "Oh, do you want something?" And she looked at me with that look that only your girlfriend can have and says, "No, I don't." Well, things have got a lot better since then. We finish each other's sentences. We know where we're going together. We've got so many amazing things that have just tied us together in every way, but it wasn't that way to begin with. So what I'm saying is, being led by the Spirit of God means you're developing this relationship between your spirit and the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to be very good at it to begin with. But it's a learning process, and the more you draw close to the person of the Holy Spirit, the easier it is. It's like, you know, I love riding motorcycles, but I don't really split the lane with somebody. And when you're splitting a lane, that's two motorcycles side by side in the same lane. You better know the characteristics of that fellow that you're right beside of, because there's only about a foot between you and him. And you got to know what's going on without speaking, because you can't hear across the motorcycle thing. We don't have radios between us and all that stuff. So most guys, I'll just trail behind them because they tend to take up more of the road, and the way they go around curves and things like that, you know, unpredictable. But when I know how you operate, there's one person in particular, I can ride beside him all day long. Around curves, up hills, everything else, no problem, because we think alike. We need to get to the point where we think alike with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you today about get started with it. It's going to carry over, of course, into the next week, maybe even the one after that. The inward witness, because this is the number one way. We love it when God does a spectacular. But you know what? Never give up on the supernatural. Because that's what God does when He's leading you by the inward witness. It's an intuition. The inward witness, you could call it, describe it as an intuition, an inner nudge, kind of like an impression you get on the inside, a drawing, a hunch, a prompting, a perception, a leading within, kind of like an inward knowing, you know, a peace. You get a peace on the inside of you. When you're at a crossroads, I love the way the great prophet Yogi Berra, the catcher for the Yankees, said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Thanks, Yogi. Words to live by. You know? But you get into these times where you run into a situation where you're thinking this or you're thinking that, and do you have the peace? Or is there something on the inside you go, It's very, 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 very subtle. And you got to have that relationship built in order to catch it. So let me ask you a question. How do you know you're born again? I mean, the single greatest thing that ever happened to you came to you as a result of you just being, you know, that inward witness telling you to, you know, hey, maybe, you know, it's a good time to do this. How do you know you're born again after you pray that magic prayer? I mean, you just said words. I mean, it's no different from Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz clicking her heels together three times and saying there's no place like home. How do you know that you know that you know? Well, Romans 8:14 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That inward witness, you just know. You just know. Think about it. Now go over here in Acts chapter 14, and while you're there, we're going to talk about some of the instances in the Bible where we see this inward witness working. I mean, it is everywhere in the New Testament. You read right past it and you don't catch it. While you're going to Acts 14, let me just read you Acts chapter 8. It says, Peter and Simon the sorcerer, remember when Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel and saw all the things that were going on, and he comes up, Peter and John come up behind Philip, and the signs and wonders and healings are taking place and all that. Simon the sorcerer, this guy who was kind of a bamboozler, kind of a confidence man, a shyster, says, he comes up to Peter and says, I'm going to give you some money. You show me how to do that. You know, that didn't go over well. And Peter said this, he said, for I see or I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I perceive this. Acts 14 and verse 8, it says, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him with intently and seeing or perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. A miracle of healing took place because Paul perceived. Holy Spirit didn't say anything to him. No words were spoken. He just had that inward nudge. He had that leading. He had that inward witness going on. Go over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 25. Acts 15:25, it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You catching this? That's the inward witness, man. Paul got sent on his second missionary journey because the elders in the church of Jerusalem had this inward witness. It seemed good to us. So important. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things. You know what? This was also, not only were they being sent out again for the second time, but when Paul had come back to report to the head church in Jerusalem about all the things that happened in his first missionary journey, and how the Gentiles were getting born again. I mean, like I said, this was radical stuff back in those days. They had no idea that a Gentile could get saved. All they knew is that you had to be a Jew, because that's all they'd ever seen. They had God in a nice little box with a bow on it. Then Cornelius comes along. Peter gets involved in that. And then we see them get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. So anyway, Paul comes back and tells him all this stuff, and the problem he was having was that he'd go in there and he'd get a bunch of Gentiles saved, and behind him would come these well-meaning Jews that had become Christians that kept saying, no, you can't just accept Jesus as your Lord. You got to obey all the Old Testament laws. And it was tearing people up. Because either you're saved by grace through faith or you're not. Either it's not of works or it is of works. Your salvation. Because salvation equals Jesus plus nothing. So he goes back to the church in Jerusalem and he said, and it seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay no greater burden in these on you than these necessary things, which was you keep from sexual immorality, from meat that's been strangled, and you don't do anything with the blood of an animal that's been slaughtered. Other than that, we know that the works of the law in the Old Testament, nobody could do it. Ever. Except Jesus. Every Jew knew that. Every Jew had to go every year for the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, had to bring their offering, had to have it killed, have the blood sprinkled on the altar. Can you imagine what a... Man, I tell you, ever been in a slaughterhouse? I have. Woo, doggies. The smell of all that blood, hundreds of thousands of animals being, you know, bled to death. Yeah, I mean, they had gutters where it run down, the blood just run down. See, they had to do that every year because they didn't make it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You can't be good enough on your own. These people that say, well, all dogs go to heaven, all you got to do is be good. Well, no, you better look at the Ten Commandments because everybody's blown it. And if you blow it in one point, you blew the whole thing. But they said that radical departure from a lifetime. Remember, these people had this drilled into their heads from a child on up. The Old Testament law, the Levitical law. You got to do this. You got to do this. And now all of a sudden, because it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to them, no longer. Just like that. Through the inward witness. God radically altered the trajectory of the church. Go over here to Luke chapter 1. Luke was a physician. He wasn't even an apostle. But he's a guy that followed Paul all over the place. So he's writing this. And I love what he says here in Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me. It just seemed good to me. Don't know why, it just come to me one day and it seemed good that I ought to write down the Gospel of Luke. 1/4 of the Gospel accounts came by way of the inward witness. I love that. He goes on and he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that was his buddy, that you may know the certainty of these things which you were instructed. See, God led one of the four gospel writers through just the simple inward witness. Is it a big deal? Yeah. 99.9% of the time, that's the way he's going to lead you. Are you expecting it? Are you asking him? When you get into a decision, is your first thought, well, can I swing this? Or is it, oh God, what do you want me to do? What do you want, Lord? And you'll get a leading. You'll get an inward witness. He'll show you. And it's trial and error. You're going to screw it up. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to miss it high, wide, and handsome. That's why in the beginning, you need to be in a body of Christ where you can kind of bounce these things off of people that's been down the road a little longer than you. Not to tell you what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do, but to give you their insight. It's always going to be your decision. It's always going to be your free will. It's up to you. Funny thing is, you learn more by your mistakes than you do by your successes. But the mistakes can be painful. So you can't become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His inward witnessing, His inward leading to you, unless you spend a lot of time with Him in the Word, in worship, and in praying in other tongues. Do you realize this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday? 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Easter, We're there, baby. Think about it. Pentecost was what God used to launch the church. It's not just some nice thing that some people have based on whatever denomination they're going to. No, that's what God decided. We're going to launch this puppy with power. Because the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is all about you developing that sensitive, sweet, intimate connection, relationally speaking, with the Holy Spirit. The more you worship, the easier it is. The Bible says in Acts 13 that as they ministered unto the Lord, that's when Barnabas and Saul were sent off on their first missionary journey. As they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said to them, separate these boys out to me. So ministering to the Lord, staying in His Word, and pursuing your mission passionately. What's your mission? Take this love and give it away. Building up the brethren in the church and the sistren. And telling people what you found in Jesus. It's really that simple. And if you are doing those kind of things, if you are focused on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all this other stuff will be added to you. Because you need the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do those things, to live a holy life, to live the life that God wants you to live, to say no to those things that you used to say, oh yeah, can I have more, please, you know. Instead of the devil saying jump, you say how high, you just, no, I'm going with God. Because the old man's been crucified, and nevertheless I live. But the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Little I moved out and big Jesus moved in. The power of God is what I live for now. My life has purpose. So I need to get to it. Because as I do, I'll have intimate connections with the Holy Spirit of God. My life will become one big honking adventure. If you ever get a chance to, and I don't know if you can get it through Amazon or what, but please, if you're interested in this at all, get the book by John G. Lake. John G. Lake. He was there at Azusa Street. The man had an insanely huge healing ministry. John G. Lake, and the book is called Adventures in God. And it's just his diary accounts of how God used him. He got on a boat with all of his family and went, a sailing boat, and went all the way down to South Africa from America because he had that inward witness he was supposed to go. And when he got off the ship, he had $200 in his pocket, and that was it, which was a pretty good sum back in those days, but still, he had no connections. He had nothing. I mean, you didn't have any way of communicating that far unless you, you know, sent letters, and that was 6 months to a year to send a letter and get another one back. But he knew he was supposed to go, so he went. And when he got there, the Holy Spirit told him that there was going to be a person going to meet him right at the gangplank. Sure enough, there was a gal who said, we know we've been waiting on you. God told us to do this, that, and everything else. Get that book, Adventures in God by John G. Lake. It'll freak you out. It'll get you all kinds of excited how God can use little old you. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the inward witness. Holy Spirit, please help us. I know you're so patient. I know you're so forgiving. I know you're so kind, Holy Spirit, but we want to really be so close to you that every little nudge, every little thing that you want to touch us with, to keep us in the right track, doing what we're supposed to be doing, we want that. So help us to develop that spiritual sensitivity so that we can glorify the Father, because that's what it's all about. It's not about me anymore. It's all about you. So we thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen.